It is great to it's great to be back. It is great to be back in the United States, and it is something to say. Oh, we have the greatest country in the world, and we believe that. And then when you leave the country and you experience another country, your belief turns into what you know. Because when we were in Mexico, I realized that what I had believed and been told all my life was in fact the truth, that that we are in the greatest country. And although it's beautiful where we were, you never have to leave the United States. It is just it's a great place. And you know, we, you know, being there, I do want to take just 1 minute and say, when Paul says things to the Galatians, and he says things to the Ephesians, and he says things to the Corinthians about your faith is being reported all over the world, and he comes back to them and he says that there are people in the world that are being affected by your faith, and that the things that you do and the way that you live and it's being reported and it's changing lives. If Paul were writing about the Highland Hills Church of Christ, he could write that line. We left last week, and we go down to Mexico with Ronnie and Audra. And we meet on the second day we're there, we meet these lovely people from Ireland, from Northern Ireland, Jim and Vivian, whom I pray that they will not be, they will not lose heart, and that you will get to meet, in the coming months. Because they've promised us that they will come to America, for this one reason. Jim and Vivian have been living together for 16 years, and they've both sworn off marriage. It didn't work. It's no. There's no reason. They've both been living together 16 years. They heard the testimony and the witness of two people in Cancun, and they said, "I want you to marry us." They want to come here. They want to meet the people whose faith changes people so that their lives too can be altered by the power of God. You know, it's an amazing thing when people say, "God, do with me what you want," when God's timing is important, when God matters, and He changes their lives, and then their witness on the beach changes lives. And it was exciting to see. So we go down there to soak in the sun, and God never leaves us. And we prayed with them, and we talked to them. We talked about Scripture. We talked about the love of God. We talked about the far-reaching power of God. And we had a chance. I got to pray with an Irishman who said he hadn't prayed in 20 years. And I was excited about that. I saw God working there. This morning, we're going to get to look at more of developing a faith that works and how to have real faith. We read in Ephesians where it says that we are saved by God's grace, and He doesn't stop even there. He says we're saved by God's grace through our faith. And in Hebrews it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. So what I want, and what I want for all of us, and what I know that we all want, is to have real faith, a faith that shows up, a faith that does exactly what the Bible says, that it accepts God's grace, and a faith that it does exactly what Hebrews says, and that's a faith that pleases God. So how do we have that real faith? If it's that important, if it's impossible to please God, and as my brother Howard prayed this morning, it is all, we are here to please God. That's what we want from our lives. We don't want anything else but to please God. I pray that that's the truth. I mean, I really pray that that's the truth. That it isn't about, that even our presence here today isn't about power or control or any of those things, but I pray that each one of us really want to please God. That's the focus of our life and nothing else. And if it is, then it's impossible to do that without faith. This morning, I want you to look at James chapter 2, 14 through 26 is going to be our text. And it reads there, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but have no deeds? But he has no deeds. Can such faith save him?" Now, one of the things that I love about James is that he kind of cuts quite right to the quick of the matter. You know, Paul is writing, and he talks about being saved by God's grace through our faith. So James says, "Okay, if that's the case, can the kind of faith that I see, can the kind of faith that we talk about, can that faith save him?" Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, there's an very interesting word there. The word that he uses can equally be translated as not only dead, but non-existent. You see, when you hear the word dead, you think of something that was, that is no longer. But also, the concept here is that faith, if not accompanied by action, never was. I mean, you can call it whatever you want to, but it isn't faith, and it wasn't faith. So he puts a lot of emphasis on the things that we do, and he goes on in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was God, and he was called God's friend. I love that line. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, God can look into the heart of man. God can look into the heart of anyone, and he can see, you know, what we do, it doesn't prove anything to God. It only proves something to us and those that are like us. You see, God can look into our heart and see true faith. And you know what he does? He credits that as righteousness. He already bestowed upon Abraham all that he needed because in God's eyes, he was righteous. In God's eyes, God knew what was really in there. Abraham following through with that was strictly a formality. Because in God's mind, in God's heart, God knew, he understood it was going to happen. Because there was real faith there. It was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So we're going to look at this. What do we do if we want to, we want this real faith? He goes on to say, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds, faith without works, faith without showing up is dead as well. So if we're familiar with Paul's writings, we're familiar with the concept. We've heard it already this morning that we are saved by God's grace, and we're saved through our faith. So we have to ask ourselves, if we read this here, that really faith that is just talked about, faith that we just read about, that's not enough to bring us into the presence of God, then who's right in this? Who's right, James or Paul? Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. And we'll keep your finger there in James 2. But look in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And we'll see the two different sides of this. And we'll see two different problems and two different focuses. And then we'll see, two different purposes that we have in mind. In Galatians, let me get there. It's hard to talk and turn at the same time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, those who are born into God's family, not those who are outside of it, he says, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He just says, we know. You know how we know? Because we've proven it. He's saying the people of God have made a very good case for the law itself not working. You know why? Because the more that we are given the law, the more that we are entrusted with the law, the more that we try, the further it seems as though we leave God. Remember in Hosea chapter 11, he says, the more I pursued Israel, the further they turned from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. But it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and I bent down to feed them. But my people are determined to turn from me. If anybody would know that having the law, if anybody would know that knowing what it was to do the will of God and to try and try and try to accomplish that, if anyone would know that we're not justified by the law, it would be the Jews, would it not? It would be those who had been entrusted with it all this time. He said, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So it seems as though we have this dilemma. It seems as though we have this conflict going on. Well, am I saved because of my faith? Am I saved because of what I believe? Or am I saved because of what I do? I've got this, you know, this desire to trust God, but I also know that I've got to walk in His way. So, you know, where is it? You see, there's two different problems that these guys are dealing with. The first is Paul is dealing with the problem of legalism. But then on the other hand, James is dealing with the problem of laxity, of just anything goes. You see, because when Paul preaches that we have, you know, we're not justified by what we do, he's combating an issue where people are, you know, what we talked about last week, people are putting themselves in the Savior business. And they're telling others, and it's one thing that if you think you can save yourself, but it's a whole nother problem when you preach that to other people. You see, that was the issue that Paul's dealing with. He's saying, look, you know, they're adding all of these things to this faith in Christ. Yes, believe in Jesus. However, you have to do all of these things as well. And that didn't stop. That didn't stop in the first century. That didn't stop in the second century. You don't have to go very far at all, even within our own precious fellowship, to find those who would say, yes, you know, believe in Jesus and all, but then here is this laundry list of things that you have to accomplish so that you will live up to and qualify for the favor that is God's grace. You see, Paul was dealing with that very issue. The issue of legalism. And he says, look, it's not by observing the law, whether it's the old law or what we have now defined as the New Testament law. He says, it's not observing the law, but it's faith in Christ alone. And so then what happens? Well, then people say, oh, well, if it's just by faith and I've got faith, then I don't have to do anything. And then Paul deals with that too. People say in Romans, well, if it's grace, then we'll do what we want so that grace may abound. And he says, well, heavens forbid. So you see, there's two sides to this, and the focus, once we understand that these guys are not at odds with one another, they're just dealing with different problems. That real faith is one thing, and real faith also shows up, and it creates two distinct issues, and one is legalism, and one is doing nothing, and the focus of these are, Paul is focusing on the roots of salvation. James is focusing on the fruits of salvation. You see, Paul is trying to get us to this place where we understand where salvation comes from. And James is trying to get us to this point where we understand once salvation has come, what does that look like? You see, it's a whole lot like what Peter's dealing with in Acts when he says, you know, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You see, we take that and say, okay, my sins are not forgiven until I repent and I'm baptized. Well, guys, read the Bible. Our sins are forgiven on the cross. Done. Our sins are forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross. There's nothing I can do that will make that happen. There's not a ledger that's kept until I do something. The only thing that repenting and baptism is doing is getting me in line with who God is. And now I'm dependent on that sacrifice. Now I'm dependent on my sins being forgiven. See, now I'm accepting His payment instead of trying to make my own. Now, what would you rather do? Would you rather try to pay the sin debt yourself or trust that Jesus has already done that? Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Not in order for them to be, because they are. The only one who has to get good with our sins being forgiven is us. Because that's the barrier, that's the veil that has to be torn apart. So the roots of salvation are one thing. The fruits of salvation are another. And so the purpose of this, what's the purpose that Paul is dealing with? Why he says, hey guys, we're justified in Christ, not by the law, not by what we do. And then James comes along and says, guys, but your faith shows up in what you do. It's not just something you say. The purpose of these scriptures is one is how to know and the other is how to show. Is anyone else just tired of wondering? You know, there was a point in my life when I got tired of going to bed wondering. Wondering. And you know what I was wondering about? If I died before I wake, would my soul he really take? I got done wondering and I started relying on the Word of God and the truth about God because... And that's what Paul is all about. He's like, guys, relax and know that God loves you. Know that His sacrifice, the sacrifice we just got through celebrating, the sacrifice that we celebrate every week. He says, just relax and know that it is enough. And once we know that, James says, now, if you really know that, if you've really accepted that, if you really, truly trust God, then take your son up the mountain and put him on an altar. If you really know, then you will show. Then you will do what God has called you to do. Then your light really will shine. Then your salt really will be evident. Then all of these things will happen. So then we have to ask our question, you know, once we understand that they're both dealing with two different things, that James is talking about showing your faith, Paul is talking about knowing your faith, and then what is real faith? Real faith is not just something we say. Absolutely confess Christ. Romans 9 and 10 said it's a confession with the mouth we confess Jesus is Lord, but it's belief in your heart. So absolutely say it. Absolutely proclaim your faith. Absolutely go to the beach on vacation and tell people about the God that you believe in, but also tell them what He has done to change your life. Tell those people about the steps that were altered, the direction that you were going, but then because of this faith, now I'm going in holy different direction. It's not just something you say. And faith is not just something you feel. Real faith isn't just this feeling that comes over. It isn't a feeling of euphoria or a feeling of guilt. It isn't a feeling of satisfaction or a feeling of lack. Real faith isn't something that's just felt, but it's also something that's expressed. Real faith is not just something that we think. It isn't just something that we ponder. It isn't just something that we support with knowledge and with study. But it's something that changes. Once we do study, once we do have these thoughts, these faithful thoughts, these thoughts of righteousness, our thinking changes the way we behave. And this real faith is not just something you believe. Did you hear what James said? He goes, even the demons, even those fallen angels that Al's been talking, that he talked about a couple of weeks ago in his Sunday morning class, even those fallen angels, those demons, they believe. And it scares them. So not just something you believe, but real faith. Faith of the Bible, faith of not just one or two passages, not just faith of this prophet or the faith of this era, but real biblical faith. When you take into consideration what all of the Bible has to say, real faith is in fact something you do. Real faith provokes us into action in a Godward direction. You see, the thing about it is that we can debate all, you know, this scripture versus that scripture. We can take, you know, and I believe that that's what has separated the fellowships, is taking, you know, this and this and saying, well, this is what this says. Well, that's what, but when we put it all together and see the beautiful symphony that God has composed for our benefit, we realize that that the way that what we say has to matter. What we feel has to matter. What we think about God has to matter. What we believe about God has to matter. And it changes what we do. You see, you know, you can say anything you want. You can talk, you know, it's easy to talk a good game. But what are you talking about? Are we talking about something that hasn't changed us? You know, it's easy to feel a certain way, but we know that we can on purpose go against the way that we feel if we want to. Is it just something that we think or believe, or is it something that we do? See, God has called us to a higher living. God has called us to a higher purpose. God has called us to be those who are entrusted with the law, not for our own sake, but for His. You see, we live according to a different standard, not so people will think that we are so good. We live according to a different standard so people will see that He is so good. We live according to a standard contrary to the world, not so that we can be self-righteous, but we live according to a standard contrary to the world so that everyone that knows us will know that He is righteous. It's not for us, it's for Him. It's not because of us, it's because of Him. When we understand that, when we put that package together, we are fully justified by our faith in Christ. You know what the word, the biblical definition for justified, just, we are just as if we had never sinned in the sight of God. That's by our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ shows up in the steps that we take. Shows up in the words that we say. You know, interestingly enough, it shows up in the words that we choose not to say. Real faith. Something that we do. This is not a sermon. That's not a passage to scare us into action. It's a passage to relax us into action. Do you believe? Excellent. You have faith in God? Excellent, because we're saved by His grace through that faith. We don't have to prove it to God. He already knows. But prove it to ourselves. Prove it to each other. Because it will change what we do. This morning, we have an opportunity to change what you do. We have an opportunity. We have seen and we have heard of examples of people making choices that on a dime change their lives. And those choices change the lives of other people. You want to have that kind of life. You want to live that kind of witness before people. Then make your life right before God. Not because of anything that you're going to change, but because of the things that you allow God to change. Confess His name this morning as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized and know that your sins have been forgiven. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.